Starting in verse 1, chapter 2, and Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men and hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they came to search out all the country." Just stop here. So in other words, somebody had seen these guys go into her house, and the king knew they were in there. Verse 4, "And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were.' And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I wot not." Or she didn't know where they went, is what she told them. "Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan into the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your examples of encouragement and challenge to us. Your word, Lord, is just always so full of wisdom and help for us. So, Lord, I pray this morning that we would just really understand just how sinful the state of man is. Lord, before the salvation, they live in fear and without you. Their state is not a good place to be. Lord, help us to recognize this morning and to remove any idols that would hinder our spiritual growth. Even us as Christians can build up idols. I pray, Lord, you would help us this morning to recognize those and then to get rid of them. Lord, as always, help us to always appreciate your work of redemption, especially in saving sinners, that we give you praise and much glory for that. And then, Lord, we pray that you would help us to demonstrate our true faith by godly actions and responses. Oh, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be strong and actively be faithful and demonstrate our faith and support and love of you. So help me to get out of the way this morning as we look into your word. And, Lord, speak to each heart, just into the fertile soil of our hearts that we would provide to you for growth and nourishment. Thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So, the story of Jericho on our journey this morning. Most people esteem diamonds for two attributes, hardness and brilliance. You know, they grade diamonds for those things. Diamonds have long been known for their indestructibility. But it was not until fairly recently that their brilliance was discovered. Diamonds are made of carbon, one of the most common elements on Earth. In other words, they don't always look real clean until you cut them just right, and then the brilliance comes through the different facets or the faces of the diamond. Carbon is a solid, non-metallic element found in all living things. Carbon makes up roughly 18% of your body weight. I thought that was interesting. Some of us have more carbon than others, I guess, but 18% in carbon. And, you know, we're familiar with carbon and charcoal, and it's not very brilliant. You know, in fact, it's kind of dirty. Graphite is used in pencil lead. And so you're familiar with that. We also use it to lubricate things sometimes if you have a lock that's stuck or whatever. Graphite is a soft black mineral, also made up of pure carbon. Why do we not place great value on pencil lead, and yet we do on the diamonds? What makes these two forms of carbon so different? Well, Diamonds form about 100 miles below the surface of the Earth, where there is just the right amount of pressure and heat. Carbon must be placed under at least 435,113 pounds per square inch of pressure. You know, in other words, that's just got, you may, as I remember watching Superman, you know, turn the carbon into diamonds, you know, that kind of pressure that he puts on that. Well, and it has to be at a temperature of at least 752 degrees Fahrenheit. So hot and pressure. And, you know, I just paused. I've seen other studies and tried to confirm quickly and couldn't quite. But it's almost like, you know, how your ears pop at 10 feet below water, you know. What if they're all the pressure exerted by the by a great flood? Probably do it that quick. I mean, I've seen studies where the pressure is just tremendous, enormous, and then the heat that pressure causes. So it's actually, I think, a good creation story as well. That's just extra credit this morning. But if this heat and pressure conditions are not met, graphite instead of diamonds will result. The heat and the pressure transform the carbon into a diamond. When a person trusts Jesus as Savior, he begins his journey for the faith. God takes the life of that believer and through the pressure of testing and the heat of trials, transforms a sinner into a mature child of God. In our lesson today, God takes the life of Rahab and changes her into a diamond that will let the brilliance of God's light shine through her life. God had promised the land of Canaan to the children of Israel. There were many cities and peoples already occupying the land. Joshua, as their leader, was to lead them in conquering each city. God promised to be with Joshua. As we saw Joshua 1:5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Well, as Joshua led the people to the shores of the Jordan River, they were now just a few miles west of the formidable city of Jericho that was surrounded and protected by a wall. It's one of those things that many thought were maybe fables, but then in the late 1800s, it was excavated by archaeologists, and they found the remains of the walls of Jericho. These were 30 feet high and 10 to 12 feet wide. So you're thinking, higher than this, and, you know, these were big, heavy walls. And they, once again, archaeology proved the truth of the Bible and the word that says. As the children of Israel looked at this city, they must have wondered how they would conquer the enemy. How in the world are we getting in there? It's a little story about walls. I thought it was kind of enjoyable, although I can't really relate to this, dear, so don't worry about this. But it says, "I am sure you're happy to see you," the little boy said to his grandmother at his mother's side. "Now maybe Daddy will do the trick he has been promising us." The grandmother was curious. "What trick is that?" she asked. "Well, I heard him tell Mommy that he would climb the walls if you came to visit." Terrible. So, you know, sometimes we do want to climb. The Israelites were not just going to climb these walls. They were big and thick. Well, God's power was obviously then required for victory. You know, we usually focus on the story of Jericho. We hear the story of them marching around the city seven times and blowing the trumpets. And that's usually the story. And that's a good story of trust and obedience to God for some of the instructions that don't make sense to us, you know, to our human mind, just like we saw last week with Gideon. You know, God makes it obvious that it's him and not our own power that does those things. Well, in our lesson today, though, we're not only see how the city fell, we will learn how God touched the heart of one of the inhabitants of this pagan land. God loved each person in this giant and bustling city, including Rahab. So we're going to focus more on Rahab this morning. And first we want to look at, number one, the reputation of Rahab, her reputation. As you probably already gathered from reading the verses, she was not one of the city leaders. When Joshua approached Jericho, he sent two spies to inspect the city. While there, they stayed at the house of Rahab. And it doesn't take long to discover the reputation of Rahab. It is quickly stated in this chapter that, letter A, she had a reputation of iniquity. She was a sinful woman. Our verse again in Joshua, our text 2:1 said, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." Rahab was a harlot, and she was known for her wicked lifestyle. I just want to pause there. Only God can do this, as we've said before. As the pastor on the main service is going to preach about the harlot that rides the beast. So this morning you're getting a lot of harlots. And it's just interesting that we see one being saved as the other leads to wickedness. Wow, what a reflection on our society today even. Anyway, she was a harlot known for her wicked lifestyle. She was a woman with a sin-filled life. Yet God's mercy reached down to her, as we will see it as our story unfolds. There on your worksheet, Psalm 90, verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Wow. We might think they're secret. God knows. Then Isaiah 59, 2 through 4, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." Wow. That's the state of our humanness right there, summarized. We just, the lying and making up stuff and our hands are, you know, just evil, iniquity. But remember, the Lord knows the ways of man. The Bible declares that our sins are not hid from him. He sees even the secret sins, no matter done in dark or in the closet or just even in the darkness of our mind. God sees that. It's kind of a sobering thing. So he knew the ways of Rahab, and he knows our ways as well. So we also see that Rahab had a reputation of idolatry. Idolatry. Rahab had that reputation of worshiping idols because it was a common practice among the nations of the world of that time, especially her city. The Canaanites were idolatrous people, and Jericho was a land of idolatry. The people were condemned by God as idol worshipers. We said that there are numbers on your worksheet, 33, 51 through 53. "When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein. For I have given you the land to possess it." Well, an idol is defined as any image or figure consecrated. We use it to, it's set aside. You know, it's set up. It's made important, if you will, kind of on its own. It's an object as an object of worship. Idols were typically images made of wood, stone, or precious metal. In this land, there were wicked, sensual, and abominable pictures and molten images. God wanted the children of Israel to get rid of any image of idolatry when they possessed the land of Jericho. In this land in which we live, there is much idolatry today. Americans have their pictures and their idols as well. We are not far removed from the sin of Rahab's day. Just as God wanted the idols to be removed from Jericho, he wants the idols to be removed from our lives as well. We may read of the Canaanites and of Rahab and condemn their idolatrous hearts, yet we all have something that can become an idol in our lives. Everyone has something that can potentially keep them from faith. You know, we might not put it up on the wall or on the shelf to admire, but even our minds, we can put things in special place and idolize them, you know. And if that takes the place of our worship of God, then we need to think about that. Idols of the heart can appear in many forms. Consider this list: selfishness, worshiping self, recreation and sports. Sometimes it drives me wild just how much these athletes are set up on pedestals and, you know, role models, you know, and it's kind of sad when you think about that, because they almost always, what, fail their people and the people think of them. But it can be a material possession. It can be education, being so proud of that. And it also can be a relationship. Many things that can take the form of an idolatrous thought or in our lives. I mean, remember the first of the Ten Commandments there on your worksheet, Exodus 20, verse 3, and when he gave the tablets to Moses: thou shalt have no other gods before me. Some of those can be okay. You know, not everything's evil that we like and enjoy, but if it takes the place of God and we move anything or anyone above that, we are putting other gods before him. There's one of the quotes he didn't attribute to anybody, but it says, today's idols are more in self than on the shelf. I thought, that's so true. It's more in here than up there. That's what we need to be careful of, I think, as well. Well, Rahab was a woman of iniquity, living in the land of idolatry. We, like Rahab, would also have a poor reputation if it weren't for the grace of God saving us. So true. We would all fall into that trap. And we, I thought, even as Christians, we can wreck our reputation. You know, it's easy to damage a reputation, especially when, as we talked last week, if you announce you're a Christian, people are watching. They go, aha, look what you just did. And, you know, our reputation can decrease. I just often thought that, so many Christian businessmen that have, and they, of course you hear more of those stories of how they've treated somebody unfairly or kept money they shouldn't have or wouldn't do things. And it's just, it's hard to get those reputations back once we do that. So we're not immune from that for sure. You know, if we don't behave Christ-like, when our reputation is going to suffer. But even then, God forgives and is able to forgive. Notice the wonderful redemption of Rahab. That's number two, redemption of Rahab. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. That's the good news. God loves you. God loves the world and wants to save the world. He will save anyone who will turn to him. We do need to turn to him and accept that forgiveness. And he will change anyone who allows him to work in their lives. You know, again, we might be messing up even often in our Christian walk, but, you know, with his help, we can change and do that. But first, as Rahab, she had her realization. She had to realize just who God was. We read about that from our text, Joshua 2:9. Again, it said, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Like that. She knows. She knows that. God had been working on Rahab's heart and had been revealing his power to her. We see evidence of this in her statement that I know the Lord hath given you the land. The word know means to acknowledge or to recognize. And that is at least the first half of the battle, to know it and recognize it. God is constantly revealing himself to the lost and dying world. In Rahab's time, he revealed himself through drying up of the Red Sea and through conquering the Egyptians. Acts such as these told the world that he was and is God. And that word is spreading, as you can see. They knew about it, you know, and they lived in fear because of it. So God's reputation was preceding the Israelites' march through the country, and it caused them fear. God testifies in many ways and in all lands. He speaks through creation, declaring his existence. He testifies through his revealed word. Every person has the ability to see God, especially if they're looking. Let's examine the extent of Rahab's realization. First, she realized who the God of Israel was. She called him Lord. She called him Lord. This is the name of God that is always associated with his salvation and deliverance. When you talk of those things, the word Lord is used. No one will ever be saved or changed until they recognize their iniquity, until they know that God has the power to save and the power to change. That's why soul winners and teachers of God's word must be thorough in their presentation of salvation. And second, Rahab realized that Israel's God had given Israel the land. This reveals that Rahab saw Israel's God as a source of goodness, blessing, and power. Rahab may have been a woman of great iniquity. Nevertheless, she came to an understanding and full acceptance of the truth. Just as Rahab, each of us must have a coming to the truth. You know, we often pray if they would just come to the truth, if the lost would come to know Jesus. You know, we ask people and pray for people to come to that knowledge and accept that. There on the worksheet, 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You know, friend, we know the truth. And we need to share that. And, you know, I have a good friend that, you know, that doesn't live around anymore, so it's no one here. But he used to say, you know, and he would know he would behave badly or say some kind of mean things or whatever. And he'd always say, well, that's how God made me. And I just wanted to always grab him and say, no, you know, God can change you, you know. We make us ourselves a lot of the ways, but God's in the business of changing us, and we can deal with those things. There in the worksheet, Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. In other words, don't walk that way, you know, and that's in your mind that you can't change, or, you know, that thing is that we know is wrong. That's a vanity. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Right there. Sometimes we just allow our hearts to be blinded to the truth that we can change, and God wants us to change and to grow in faith. The conversion of Saul gives a wonderful example of one who came to the knowledge of truth. He had lived a life of cruel wickedness, yet when he realized and acknowledged who God was, his life changed, and his name changed to Paul. There on the worksheet, Acts 9, 4 through 6. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And again, we see the word Lord being used as salvation and deliverance, as we see Paul's conversion there on the road. So, after the realizing and coming to know the truth, we need repentance. We see that in Rahab as we see, look at her repentance. Joshua 2:11 is there on the worksheet, says, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Wow. They knew that God was coming for them. When the people in Jericho heard about the children of Israel and the miracles God had performed on their behalf, Rahab said, quote, "Our hearts did melt." You know, you just have that feeling going, oh, you know, our heart melts in fear sometimes. The whole city had fear, is what the scripture says. The whole city reacted that way. All of Jericho saw God's mighty works, but only one believed. That is significant because only Rahab responded in repentance. And so, in other words, they all had the knowledge, they had the realization, but only one repented and acted on that. She turned away from her old life and placed her faith in the God of the Israelites. She saw, as did all the citizens of Jericho, the coming battle. All of Jericho had heard about Israel's God, yet even their fear did not motivate them to repent, except for Rahab. There's a quote by D.L. Moody. It says, "If God's today be too soon for thy repentance, thy tomorrow may be too late for God's acceptance." You know, we often get that when we're out soul winning. You know, well, I want to think about it and consider, you know, and you go, well, hope nothing happens to you, you know, and we pray that they'd make the decision quickly, maybe even warn them, you know, what if your tomorrow doesn't come? And it's just so true. You know, don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today, especially in the area of accepting God's love. Again, if God's today be too soon for thy repentance, thy tomorrow may be too late for God's acceptance. Good quote. Your worksheet had First Thessalonians 1:9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." When a person is saved, he is turning to God in faith while simultaneously turning from idols. When Rahab turned to God, she turned her back on the idols of Canaan. And if any are out there listening that don't know for sure they're saved, please talk to one of us afterwards or call the church and set up a time where we can demonstrate the truth of God's word and have you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 there. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I like that. We can, the renewing of our mind, talks about in other places. You know, we can be renewed. The world today needs dedicated Christians who will rid themselves of idols and their old ways of living, like Rahab. When she left Jericho, she didn't ask to take her idols with her. She left clean from her former ways. Oh, church, may we do the same. Put those old things behind us. Don't tag along with them. Our old friend Warren Risby said this, "There is no growth without challenge, and there is no challenge without change." One more time. There is no growth without challenge, and there is no challenge without change. You know, we can almost daily seem like we're getting challenged by something. And that should change. One thing, something's got to change. That's what a challenge is. You pick one way or pick another. You know, you come up with how you react to that, and that can bring change. The story is told of a young girl who accepted Christ as her Savior and applied for membership in a local church. One of the old deacons asked her, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life?" "Yes, sir," she replied. "Well, are you still a sinner?" "To tell you the truth, sir, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever." Kind of taken aback, then he said, "Well, then, what real change have you experienced?" "Well, sir, I don't quite know how to explain it," she said, "except I used to be a sinner running after sin. But now that I am saved, I'm a sinner running from sin." You know, that's so true. You know, the more growth I experience, seems like I become a worse sinner because you just recognize more and that learning and growth curve that takes place. Well, she was received into the fellowship of the church, and she proved by her consistent life that she was truly converted. Her life followed her belief. Rahab, after a life of sin and alone amongst all her people of the city, earned a mention in the Halls of Faith chapter, there in the record sheet, Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. Wow. So anybody can do it. It's just such a good example, you know. A lady of sin, you know, a harlot, received and then getting honorable mention, if you will, in the Hebrews chapter. Rahab was saved, redeemed, because her faith in God. She saw her condition and then placed her faith in the right person, the God of Israel. The object of faith is more important than our faith. I thought, okay, the object of faith is more important. You know, the pastor often used an example, you know, we can have all the faith in the world that this flag is going to save us and praise God of our country and the protection. But that is not what saves us. It's the object. It's only God that can save us. Well, so then let's look at the faith of Rahab, her faith. When faith in Christ is present, he changes our reputation. Rahab had a working faith. Her faith was evidenced in her actions. Her actions. James 2:17 on the worksheet is very blunt about it. It says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith without works is dead. We need to put the actions to our faith. Her works did not save her. Nevertheless, her salvation was demonstrated by her works. It was evidence to all that she trusted God. Is there evidence of salvation in our lives? Pastor Jamie shared that message Wednesday night, if you caught that or you can catch it. You know, if we're called on in court to prove we're a Christian, is there enough evidence to prove that we're Christians? We need to demonstrate that evidence in our lives. So, Rahab had the faith to spare the spies. And it said the king was at her door, so, you know, but she had the faith to, you know, not condoning lies, but in this case, that's what God had her do, and to spare the spies. The story in Joshua 2 says, now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye also will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not, this is our business. In other words, okay, that's fair. You don't turn us in. You don't go downstairs and let them know. We'll take that deal. Middle of 14. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Rahab demonstrated faith to spare the spies of Israel. She trusted the word of the spies and hung the scarlet rope out her window. She risked her life for the sake of hiding the spies. This was an act of faith demonstrated by her works. James 2:25 there says, likewise also, was it not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Even James calls her out for the demonstration of her faith. There's a quote by this gentleman, Martin Lloyd Jones. Kind of embarrassed to say I'd never really heard of him. And I wish, I'm kind of amazed I'm seeing going, really? Prolific writer. He lived from 1898 to 1991. He was a world-renowned evangelist and author. And his quote here says, faith shows itself in the whole personality. True saving faith involves the whole personality. The mind is instructed, the emotions are stirred, and the will then acts in obedience to God. Our will should act in obedience to God. You know, trust and obey. Well, Rahab then had faith to save her family. save her family. The story continues in Joshua 2. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And then Joshua, in verses 17 and 18 says, and the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. In other words, once you see that and we see that, bring them into your household. Bring your whole household in. Rahab also had the faith to be bold to ask to save her family. She heard the word of the spies. She knew what would happen to her city, and she acted in faith. She boldly asked the spies to spare her family from the destruction that was imminent. And that made me think of the verse in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find a grace to help in the time of need. What an example. She boldly came and asked for what she wanted. Jesus has given us that honor as well, to come boldly to his throne and ask for help and for grace. There's another quote from George Mueller. Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. That's where our faith really needs to perk up. When it's impossible for us, only God's able. That's what Mueller says faith is. The results of her faith are told a little later in the book of Joshua, Joshua 6, verses 22 and 23. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out hence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. In other words, they took her out of the city, and put her outside with the camp in Israel. In verse 25 of chapter 6, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua had sent out to spy Jericho. And I just thought, how wonderful Joshua to trust the spies and go ahead. You know, they made the deal. They didn't have walkie-talkies or texting, you know, to make sure it was okay to make that deal. They had faith that Joshua would do the right thing, and Joshua did. I just love that example. Well, Rahab's act of putting the scarlet rope outside her window is a reminder of the blood atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blood he shed, the scarlet thread there. Just as in the Passover, there in, on your worksheet, Exodus 12:13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So in Jericho, the army passed by. They passed over the red scarlet rope that hung there. And then Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. And Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So a few days after Rahab's encounter with the spies, Jericho was completely destroyed. But Rahab had been saved by faith. We want to take time to notice two other outcomes in Rahab's life. Number one, as we already mentioned, God placed her in the hall of faith. Joshua 2:12, first we see her prayer, Joshua 2:12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token." Rahab's security was based upon her faith in the God of Israel, and her token of that faith was the scarlet cord hanging out her window. And again, the Hall of Faith passage there on your worksheet again, Hebrews 11:31, "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." And then secondly, she married an Israelite and was included in the messianic line of Christ. Thought, oh, even a greater honor placed in the line of Christ. Matthew 1:5-6, there on the worksheet tells us. "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." In other words, you know, just honor after honor for this harlot. Wow. Gives me hope that might be okay, you know, that just anyone can be saved if they put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, these two acts are glorious pictures of the wonderful grace of God. May we remember, church, that these truths, as we seek to live out our faith on a daily basis, on our journeys through life, that we would have great faith like that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again just for the wonderful example that we don't often discuss too much, of that of Rahab the harlot. Lord, but she found you through her great faith and trust that you were the true God and that you would do what you said you would do. What a wonderful faith when all around her disregarded it. They all had the same information, Lord. I just pray for us as a church and just even our country today, this Memorial Weekend, that the truth, we have the truth. We've had the truth a long time. Lord, we need is our actions, our responses to demonstrate that truth. Embolden each one of us and strengthen us in our walk, I ask, Lord, that you would just help us to be strong and to not back down from just our testimony of giving out the truth to those that are lost and need you in their lives. So thank you for all that came today and to be challenged and encouraged by your word. I ask your blessing on it and for the service to follow as we look at the harlot that rides the beast and tries to turn as many as she can away from you, not toward you. What a wonderful example of the difference between you, Lord, and the evil one. So we thank you for those lessons this morning. Ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' precious, wonderful, and glorious name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, next week, we journey to Shiloh, the story of Samuel. It's always a great story, and his mother Hannah and her faithfulness as well. So come next week, lesson number 9 in our series of our journey. And then today we want to go back to our song, our theme song, "I Am Resolved." And pray you will be resolved to keep the walk and keep the faith and grow in both.